May we read from the Gospel according to Matthew? The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. We'll read from verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. But about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard it, said, this man called for Elijah. And immediately one of them running and getting a sponge, having filled it with vinegar and fixed it on a reed, gave him to drink. But the rest said, let be, let us see if Elijah comes to save him. And Jesus, having again cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. And lo, the veil of the temple was rent in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth was shaken, and the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints fallen asleep arose, and going out of the tombs after his arising, entering into the holy city, and appear unto many. But the centurion and they that were with him on guard over Jesus, seeing the earthquake and the things which took place, fear greatly, saying, truly, this was Son of God. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now late on Sabbath, as it was the dusk of the next day after Sabbath, came Mary of Magdala and the other Mary to look at the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending out of heaven came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his look was as lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. And the angel answering said to the woman, fear not ye, for I know ye seek Jesus, the crucified one. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, say to his disciples, that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Behold, I have told you. And going out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to bring his disciples word. We have been considering together on the reality of Christ. One thing that is of supreme importance to us, and that is to know Christ Jesus. As we mentioned before, to know Christ Jesus, we must know him both objectively and subjectively. We must know him in history, and we must know him in revelation. History gives us the fact about him, but revelation gives us the meaning of these facts. In the past, we mentioned that in order to know the Lord Jesus, we have to know him in a way very different from knowing anybody else on this earth. To know anyone on this earth, we begin by knowing his birth. Because human history begins with birth. But with the Lord Jesus, it is entirely different. We will never be able to know him if we only begin with his birth on earth. Because the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, our Lord Jesus, his history began with the very beginning. In the beginning, he is the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He is the one who declares God to us. He is the one in whom God speaks. And He is with God. And He is God. And all things are made by Him. So, dear brothers and sisters, first of all, to know the Lord Jesus, we have to know Him as the eternal Son of God. He is the Creator of all things. All things were created in Him, by Him, and for Him. And He is the heir of all things. It is the eternal purpose of God the Father to give all things to Him. He is to sum up all things in Him. He is to have the first place in all things. And of course, we also know He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In order to complete the purpose, the plan of God, the Son has to be the Lamb of God. So, brothers and sisters, first of all, we need to see the Lord Jesus in eternity past. And that will bring us into worship before Him. From there, we continue on by saying that to know the Lord Jesus, we have to know Him in prophecy. And that again, He is unique. Because our life was not prophesied. Our life began with the time that we are born. But with the Lord Jesus, how different it is. Even from the very beginning of human history, you find that there have been prophecies after prophecies concerning the One who is to come. And we mentioned very briefly how in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, He is the seed of the woman who will come to crush the head of the serpent, to defeat and to completely destroy the enemy of mankind. And He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah that has been prophesied by the prophets through the ages. And we find how all these are being fulfilled in this One, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we come down to the time of His birth, incarnation. Now, again, you'll find His birth is very different from our birth. Because His birth is an incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men, full of grace and truth. God became man. The Creator became one of the created. Because His brethren partake of flesh and blood. Therefore, He took upon Himself flesh and blood in order that He might be identified with us men. So, as man, He could be our substitute and die in our stead. God is eternal. God never dies. God cannot die. But here you'll find when God became man and He died as man for man in order to deliver us. But as we say, for God to be man, He had to empty Himself. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told how He emptied Himself of His majesty, of His glory, of His honor, of His position. He emptied all these things except His deity. He took upon Himself the form of a bond slave in the likeness of a man. And having come in the likeness of a man, He humbled Himself and be obedient unto death and even the death of the cross. And this is the meaning of incarnation. And there we find how He grew up from babyhood to childhood, how he grew up from childhood to boyhood, and from boyhood to maturity. And after he was 30 years old, then he came out to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, here we see a life. It is the life of God in man. The life within that man is the life of God, the uncreated life. And yet this uncreated life of God is in man. We see more than just the life of God, the uncreated life. But we see this life in man and live on earth. What a harmony you find between the divine and the human in the life of our Lord Jesus. There is no conflict between the created and the uncreated life. You find there is perfect harmony working together, as it were. And the life of God is demonstrated in fullness in the life of a man. This life has lived on earth. And this life has lived in man. And this life has been tested to the uttermost. And is proven to be incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. What a life it is. This life is full of beauty. This life is full of strength. This life is a perfect life. But it is a perfect life lived on earth. It is a union of heaven and earth. No wonder our Lord Jesus said, no one has ever ascended to heaven. But the one who comes from heaven and lives on earth, and yet he is in heaven. We have seen this life live on earth for 33 years. And what a glorious life it is. But dear brothers and sisters, we mentioned that this life does not come just to be a decoration, to declare to us God, the invisible God. This life is also a demonstration, to demonstrate to the world the kind of man that God is after. But thank God, it is more than a demonstration. It is a fellowship. Because this life is to be given to all who believe in Him. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the meaning of the life of our Lord Jesus. We are not just here admiring a perfect life. If that is what it all is, it will condemn us to the uttermost. Because what a contrast, what a contradiction our lives are to that life. But thank God, this life is meant to be our life. How on the cross He released that life to us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. That grain of wheat, we are all tares, but He is the only grain of wheat that fall upon the ground. He came from heaven and fall upon the ground. And He was there for 33 years. If it did not die, if our Lord Jesus did not die, He will remain alone. If He should exit from the Mount of Transfiguration, there will be only one man on the throne and no more. And he will be our condemnation of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you do not see me anymore. But thank God, that grain of wheat had fallen upon the ground and died. And if it should die, it will bear much fruit. It will bear many grains. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus receive that very life, the same life. The life is reproduced. The life is multiplied. And this life is in every one of us. And brothers and sisters, what is life for if it's not to live? Oftentimes you'll find people say, well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? They say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you have eternal life? Thank God I have eternal life, because God said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I have eternal life. But dear brothers and sisters, how often we think eternal life is for the future. What is eternal life for? It is for the time after we die. Then we go to heaven, and that is the time to begin with eternal life. It is like an insurance policy, life insurance policy. You cannot use it when you are healthy and well, but you can only, or somebody else can use it, your beneficiary can use it, only after you die. And dear brothers and sisters, to many Christians today, they know they have eternal life, but they do not know what the eternal life is. They do not know that the eternal life is none other but Christ himself as our life. And they do not know what eternal life is for. It is for the sake of living. The moment you receive his life, he is to live in you and through you. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to see that Christ is our life. Unless we see that he is our life, what's the use of knowing how he lived for 33 years such a perfect life? It only condemns us. It will never save us. But thank God, this life lives in us. And it is to live as the Lord Jesus lived, such a perfect life, a life that pleased the Father, a life that did all the will of God. Today, the same life is in you and me, to live once again. And it will live in just exactly the same way as it lived 2,000 years ago. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the life that is ours. This evening we would like to continue on to know the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. Of course, to our human history, death is a very important event. It is a final act, because so far as our life on earth is concerned as a human being, it ends with death. Of course, the Bible said, after death. But the death of our Lord Jesus is unique. He was born to die. The shadow of the cross cast over the whole period of his life. Even while he was living, while he was ministering, he knew that he came to die. Again and again, at least on three occasions, he tried to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must die, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But his disciples heard it, but did not hear it. They did not understand. But he knew. He came to die. So far as the history of his death is concerned, probably we should begin with his last entry into Jerusalem, the last week of Passion. We remember how he entered into Jerusalem with all the glory that he ever had on earth. It was the most glorious time of his whole life on earth. While he entered into Jerusalem, how people followed him, how people shouted Hosanna, how people welcomed him. The whole city was stirred. It was the most glorious time in his life. And even the Gentiles sought to see him. You remember some Greeks? They would like to see the Lord Jesus. So they came to Philip and said, "Now, we would like to see your master." So the disciples came to the Lord and said, "Now, some Greeks want to see you." Well, the disciples felt very much glorified that even the Gentiles now sought our master. But dear brothers and sisters, our Lord was not deceived by this outward appearance of welcome. He knew very well what will happen. So it was on that occasion that he said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it should die, it will bear much fruit." And he speaks of his death. He knew what was going to come. Without going into the details, I think we need to consider just one or two points before his crucifixion. On the night of his betrayal, there he gathered with his own. The Bible said he loved his own, and he loved them to the uttermost. At the time of the Passover feast, probably towards the end of that feast, suddenly he got up. He took the loaf. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then afterwards, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed by my blood, shed for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." There you'll find our Lord Jesus with this loaf and this cup, show his disciple of his death. He must give himself. He must die in order that our sins may be forgiven, in order that we may have life, and we may be joined into one body unto himself. He knew what was coming. And then after that, he took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, dear brothers and sisters, the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane is really too sacred to describe. And it is impossible for us to explain the mystery of that which happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there you'll find he took his disciples there. He left 8 of them aside. He took 3 of them going further. He told them that I was grieved. I was depressed. I was oppressed in my spirit. I was sorrowful even unto death. My soul was sorrowful even unto death. And with that he entered into prayer with the Father. He said, Father, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the cup that he is talking about? Remember, our Lord Jesus was born to die. Remember that all through his life he knew that he came to die. It couldn't be that at the very last moment he began to shrink back. No, it cannot be. But we must understand that he was one who had no sin. The Bible said, he who knew no sin. He was not only one who had never committed any sin, but he never had an experience of sinning. He knew no sin throughout his life. He only knew to do the will of the Father. He had absolutely no experience of sin. He was the Holy One. And now he knew he was to be made sin. And brothers and sisters, if you only think that one who knew no sin was to be made sin, what a burden it must have fallen upon his humanity. This pure humanity. One who was always in harmony with the Father. There was never a moment that there was any discord, any separation. And now he knew he was going to be the sin bearer. And he would be separated from the Father whom he loved so much. Naturally. There was a kind of abhorrence. He was abhorred at the awfulness of sin, that he was to be made sin. So he cried out, Father, if it is thy will, let it be removed from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the cup? When we think of a cup, naturally we think of what is in the cup. You remember once our Lord Jesus, when the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, came with their mother. You know, that was towards the end of the life of our Lord Jesus on earth. He was coming to Jerusalem. And the disciples, they couldn't understand what the Lord said. They thought that he was going to Jerusalem to claim the throne of David. So here came the two sons of Zebedee with their mother. They had tried before. They didn't succeed. So they tried to come with a mother. And humanly, their mother was our Lord's aunt. So they came to the Lord Jesus and said, give us whatever we ask. They asked for a blank check. They knew very well what they were going to ask, and they knew it was not very good. So they didn't want to say it. And yet they wanted it so much. So they asked the Lord if he would sign a blank check. Please Just promise. Whatever we ask you, you will give us. Now the Lord was not deceived. And they knew it was not very good. So they didn't want to say it. And yet they wanted it so much. So they asked the Lord if he would sign a blank check. Please, just promise. Whatever we ask you, you will give us. Now the Lord was not deceived. The Lord says, speak out. What do you want? And they say, well, maybe the mother said for the two sons. In your kingdom, let my two sons, one sit on your right and one sit on your left. They monopolize the two sides. And no wonder the other 10 got very angry. Because they were outmaneuvered. Everybody wanted the right and the left. And now the two brothers monopolize the whole situation. But the Lord Jesus said, do you know what you are asking for? Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Now, of course, the two sons of Zebedee didn't understand at all. They didn't understand what the cup was, what the baptism was, but in the anxiousness to get the two sides, they were promised anything. So they said, we will, sure. We will drink the cup that you drink, and we will be baptized with the baptism that you're baptized with. And the Lord said, certainly. You must drink the cup that I drink. You must be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right and left is not for me to give. It is for the Father to give. Whoever is ready. The Lord mentioned the cup. He is to drink the cup. And there you'll find at the Last Supper, he took the cup, he gave it to his disciples, and said, drink ye all of it. Brothers and sisters, what is in the cup? We find in Psalm 16 it says, thou art the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. When we think of the cup, we think of the portion. What is it that is in the cup? Brothers and sisters, with the Lord Jesus, he drank the cup of wrath. And he drank every bit of it. But when he passed the cup to his disciples, at the Last Supper, it was a cup of blessing. He drank our portion and he gave us his portion. Good brothers and sisters, a cup is more than that. If you think of the cup itself, the cup itself in the scripture represents the will of the Father. There you'll find the question is the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? If the will of the Father is for him to go to the cross, he will drink it. Brothers and sisters, we say the Lord Jesus came to die. We say that he came that he might die on the cross. That's true. But remember, it is not the cross that is the issue. It is the will of the Father that is the issue. Whether the cup is bitter or the cup is sweet, that is not the problem. The problem is whether the cup is the will of the Father. Here, brothers and sisters, to our Lord Jesus, it is not bitterness nor sweetness that he seeks after. He came into this world to do the will of the Father. Oh, in Psalm 40, how it is prophesied of him and said, burnt offerings and oblations thou dost not want, but thou hast prepared for me a body. Lo, I come to do thy will, and thy law is my delight. The whole life of Jesus Christ is summed up in one thing, and that is to do the will of the Father. If the cross is the will of the Father, he will drink it. Not my will, but your will be done, however bitter it may be. If it is not the will of God, no matter how sweet it is, he wouldn't taste it. Dear brothers and sisters, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is an issue over this matter of the will of the Father. As a man, does he come for the will of the Father, or does he come for something? Whether it is something sweet or it is something bitter. The Lord said, not my will, but thy will be done. And our Lord Jesus prayed three times. And the conflict was so intense that when he prayed, his sweat came out as drops of blood. And an angel appeared to sustain him. Why? Because without the sustenance of an angel, he might die in the garden. Because his physical body couldn't stand the strain of it. Oh, what a conflict. But thank God, after three times, she said, Father, if it is thy will, I'll drink it. I'll drink it. And you remember when Judas Iscariot came with these people to seize him? And you remember how Peter took out a sword and cut off the right ear of a servant of the priest? And the Lord said, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Before he went to the cross, the issue of the will of the Father must be settled first. And when that is settled, it is solved. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe there is a lesson for us to learn. Because the cup that he drinks, we must drink too. How often, you know, with us, it is an issue of whether it is sweet or bitter. If it is sweet, well, we will like to drink it all. If it is bitter, we do not even want to taste it. But brothers and sisters, whether it is sweet or bitter, that is not the issue. The issue of our life in following the Lord Jesus is to see whether it is the will of the Father. How often when something happens, when we are faced with something, when we go to God, dear brothers and sisters, what is the issue? How we miss the issue. When things happen to us, we go to the Lord and say, now Lord, it is so bitter, please let it pass from me. Or when it is very sweet, we say, Lord, give it to me and let me drink it all. We miss the whole issue of life. The whole issue is it the will of the Father? If it is the will of the Father that we must go to the cross, then to the cross we go. If it is not the will of the Father to go to the cross, don't go there. You know, we can go into such extremes. Some people, you know, they just are so afraid of the cross. They try to avoid it every one of it. Now remember one thing. If it is something that you cannot choose, it is not a cross. A cross is something you can choose. You can pick it up or you can leave it. And with many people, they try to leave it. They won't take it up. But dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we go to that extreme. We think we love the Lord so much, we love the cross. Oh, we think there's not enough crosses for us to bear, and we try to create them. As if the cross is everything. Brothers and sisters, not so. If it is not the will of the Father, the cross is meaningless. We do not go after things. We go after the will of the Father. Never set your eyes upon a thing, however attractive or unattractive it may be. Some people are attracted by attractive things, other people are attracted by unattractive things. But it is nothing. It is the Father, the will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, here you'll find in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus, the perfect man, the sinless man, who never knew what sin was. He willingly drank the cup because it was the Father's will. And from there you'll find it moved very quickly. How he was condemned by the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish council. He was condemned because he proclaimed himself, acknowledged himself as the Son of God. And he was. He was condemned by the Roman governor, because he was the king of the Jews, and he was the king of the Jews. And there they took him out and crucified him. But brothers and sisters, was his crucifixion something that was forced upon him? Not at all. He told us beforehand, he said, I have authority from the Father to lay down my life and to take it up again. No one can take my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. It was a voluntary thing. We find Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preached to the people, he said, it is the determinate counsel of God that Christ should be crucified, but by the hand of the lawless man. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. No one could take his life away from him. It was the determinate counsel of God, even before the foundation of the world. Even though outwardly was done by men, by lawlessness. And you remember the scene in the garden when they came to seize him, even though Judas Iscariot gave such an unmistakable sign. He told the people, say, now when you see I kiss the person, now that's the one, go and seize him. And you'll find that
Judas Iscariot came to the Lord and kisses him all over. Taking many, many kisses. So that there will be no doubt about that this was the man. And yet when they came forward, and the Lord said, now who do you want? They said, we want Jesus. The Lord said, I am. They all said that. He is the great I am. No one can take his life from him. He has to lay it down, and then people can see him. His death on the cross is no obligation. It is a love. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, we know while he was crucified on the cross, so far as history goes, he was crucified on the cross for 6 hours. From 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, and he expired. We know that these 6 hours are divided into two parts. From 9 o'clock in the morning to 12 at noon, it was one part. From 12 noon to 3 o'clock, it was the second part. Now, during the first part, it was man who crucified him. It was the devil and the power of darkness that crucified him. If we turn to Psalm 22, you find it is very clearly described there. In Psalm 22, verse 12, many bulls have encompassed me, dashing strong ones have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. This describes the devil and all his spirits, evil spirits, how they were like bulls, how they were like dashing strong bulls that he beset around the Lord on the cross, and how they gave upon him with open mouth, and they ravened like rolling lions. Brothers and sisters, even though nobody saw the thing, the Lord saw it. There he was crucified on the cross. And in the unseen world, you'll find Satan and all his forces gathered around him and try to devour him. But then in verse 16, for dogs have encompassed me, an assembly of evildoers have surrounded me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Here you find it is a description of man. Mankind represented both by the Gentiles and by the Jews. All mankind were represented there. And mankind were as dogs. Unclean. Barking. Mocking. Surrounding him. Brothers and sisters, there on the cross you'll find our Lord Jesus suffered. Not only the physical suffering, but what a mental agony it must be. If you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God, come down and we all believe in you. You say you please God, and if you please God, let God save you. What mockery. And there in the unseen world you find all these forces and compassing trying to devour him. Satan thought he got his opportunity. What conflict in his spirit. From 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock to 12 o'clock, within that 3 hours, that was intense conflict. But with man and the evil. But dear brothers and sisters, during that 3 hours, the Father was with him. whatever fears was the conflict from man and from devil, the Lord had His strength and His comfort because the Father, whom He loved, was with Him. And if the Father was with Him, nothing mattered. But then at 12 o'clock, you find the Son hid its face. Darkness filled the earth. And there you find the Lord Jesus on the cross. Suddenly He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The whole scene had changed. Man disappeared. The devil stood back. God laid His hand upon Christ and crushed Him on the cross. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has subjected him to suffering. When thou hast made thy soul his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. Brothers and sisters, on the cross, during the last 3 hours, He was not man anymore. He was not the devil anymore. He was God who crushed Him. Why? Because at that time, all the sins of the world came upon He bore in His body the sins of the world. He was made a sin offering. And because He volunteered to be a sin offering for the world, God turned His face away from Him. God's hand was drawn upon Him and crushed Him completely. And there you'll find the Lord Jesus cry out, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? He tasted death for all of us. During that 3 hours, He was separated from His Father. He was one with His Father from eternity. There was never a moment when He was not with the Father, or the Father not with Him. There was never a moment when there was any unpleasantness, discord between the Son and the Father. They always were one. And they enjoy each other. They trust each other. They love each other. And yet, during that 3 hours, dear brothers and sisters, He suffered eternal death for all of us. It is the suffering of eternal death. Separation. He was made a sin bearer, sin offering for us all. Oh, thank God. This is the story of the cross. How can we know the cross of our Lord Jesus? The cross is so full in its meaning. How can we understand the mystery of the cross of our Lord Jesus? I think probably a simple way, but not a complete way, is to try to hear the voice that comes out from the one who was crucified on the cross. In other words, the seven words. On the cross, our Lord Jesus spoke seven words. Once on Mount Sinai, God spoke 10 words. And when these 10 words were spoken, the mountain shook, the lightning struck, there was trumpet, and our people were trembled. And even Moses trembled. He couldn't stand it. Because God spoke the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not. And how the whole world were condemned. But here you'll find on the cross, seven words were spoken. And these were words of grace. And because of these 7 words, we came to know the meaning of the cross. How precious are these words. First, when our Lord Jesus was on the cross, the first word he spoken was, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You remember then when the Lord was first crucified on the cross? During the first 3 hours, he suffered from the hands of men and the evil ones. But the Father was with him. So he called said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We say to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And here you'll find the first word spoken on the cross is the word of forgiveness. What had a man done to him? And yet he said, "Father, forgive." If you want to forgive a person, you can always find a reason to forgive. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They do all these things to me, but they really do not understand." Love finds a reason. To us, it's almost unreasonable. How can he forgive us? We who have done so much to him. We do not understand. Love finds a reason to forgive. To us, it's almost unreasonable. How can he forgive us? We who have done so much to him. We who hated him without a cause, without a reason. And yet, he still could find a reason to forgive us. Tremendous love is there. "Father, forgive." On what basis? That his prayer is answered. On the basis of his being crucified. How can the just God justify sinners? He cannot. is just. Oh, sometimes we think God is love. Yes, God is love. Sure. But we sometimes think that God is love to such an extent that he becomes almost unclear. He just love and love and love and love. And love anything, everything. But dear brothers and sisters, our God is love. And yet he is just. How can the just God justify sinners? We have sinned. That's a fact. He knows it. And we know it too. How can he justify us as if we have not sinned? He will be cheating himself. And we will not be cheated either. Because we know we have sinned. Oh, I remember Spurgeon. You know C.S. Spurgeon, that great preacher? When he was a young man, at one time he was so convicted by the Spirit of God of his sins. Oh, he was so convicted. So every Sunday he tried to find a church to go, hoping that he may hear something that might solve his problem. And he said one day he went to one church, and there the preacher preached predestination. And said, now if you are predestined to be saved, you will be saved anyway. Now if you are not predestinated, no matter how you try, you won't. And Spurgeon came back and said, well, I don't know whether I'm predestinated to be saved or to be lost. If I'm predestined to be lost, then I'm lost. And then the next one, he went to another place and heard the man preach the Ten Commandments. Do and live. If you don't do, you die. And he knew he hadn't done it. And you know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said, he said, I know I have sinned. I know that if God is God and he is just, he must and he should condemn me to hell. Because if he doesn't, he is no God. God is just. How can a just God forgive sinners? Oh, brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus prayed and said, Father, forgive them, the Father in heaven said, I forgive, because you have given yourself as a substitute for them. That's the basis of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not cheap. Forgiveness is very costly. It costs the beloved, only the beloved Son of the Father. It costs the Lord Jesus' life. It is on the basis of this that God answered the prayer of our Lord Jesus on the cross. We nail him to the cross. But we are forgiven if we believe in him. Then you knew that the two robbers, murderers, were crucified with him. Oh, they want to so insult him that they crucified him between two murderers. And one murderer turned to him and mocked him. You know, when people who were are desperate, they could do anything. One turned to him and said, now if you are as you say you are, you can save yourself and you can save us too. But the other one was so smitten in his conscience. He turned to the other murderer and said, stop. We deserve it. But he does not. And he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me
in your kingdom. Oh, what faith! And you know, the Lord Jesus turned to him and said, today, not in the future, but today you shall be with me in paradise. That's the second word. Without going into technical details, just let us say that paradise means rest. This is the place where the blessed dead will go and rest until they are recalled in resurrection. And the Lord Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. You shall rest. You shall enter into rest. Dear brothers and sisters, by the cross our sins are forgiven. And by that very cross, we are promised rest. The Lord Jesus said, all ye who are labored and heavy burdened, heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. How restless we are in sin and transgression. And yet, when we are heavily laden and labored under it, the Lord said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He will give the rest to us. There is a rest prepared for us. And he will enter into rest, rest from his work, as God rested after he had completed the work of creation. Brothers and sisters, oh, how we strive and struggle, you know. We have no rest. We think that by striving and struggling, we may accomplish something. But it is like a person who is striving and struggling in a quicksand. The more you strive and struggle, the lower you sink. But dear brothers and sisters, on the cross the Lord Jesus promised us rest. You do not need to be restless. Why? Because he has done the work. Enter into his rest. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, God worked for 6 days. And on the seventh day he rested. But man was created on the sixth day, and man rested on his first day. In other words, immediately after man was created, man entered into rest because God had done it all. But when man tried to do something, then God has to do all over again. Dear brothers and sisters, by the cross we enter into rest. We do not need to strive and struggle as if we can do it. We shall see that he has done it. It is finished. It is done. He has done it. As our brother said, he has done it. And all we need to do is to enter into rest. Why? Because it is done. We enter into the finished work of Christ. And what a rest it is. Rest for today and rest for tomorrow. And rest for eternity. Of course, there is much in this rest. Then the third word. Maybe towards the end of the first 3 hours, I don't know, the Lord Jesus saw his mother, Mary, was there. Oh, how a sword has pierced the heart of that woman. And then he saw his beloved disciple, John, was there too. And the Lord turned
to his mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son." The son he refers to John. And then he turned to John and said, "John, behold thy mother." And the Bible said, from that time on, John took Mary to his home as his mother. Not only his aunt, but as his mother. Even at that hour, the Lord Jesus thought of his mother, not of himself, and made provision for his mother. Brothers and sisters, what do you see there? You see that by the cross, Christ provided for us a home. It is by the cross of our Lord Jesus that he has provided us a home. We are brothers and sisters and mothers. The Lord said, "Who are my mothers, sisters, and brothers? Those who do the will of my Father." It is on the basis of the cross a new family is created. A new relationship is forged. And a new home is provided. And what is that new home? The church. Dear brothers and sisters, he gave his life for his church. Because of his death, he provided for all those who are forgiven. All those who have entered into his rest to have a spiritual home. And in that home, we can fellowship together. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, so far as the work of the cross is concerned, it is more than just an individual salvation. It is not only that you are forgiven and I am forgiven. It is not just an individual spiritual rest. You rest in the finished work of Christ and I rest in the finished work of Christ. But I have nothing to do with you and you have nothing to do with me. No. On the basis of the cross, he has created a home for all. We are not homeless. You have a home on earth. You have mother. You have brother. You have sister. Some may be like fathers. Some may be like young people. Some may be like little children. We are a family and we have. Are you at home? This is what the cross of our Lord Jesus has done for us. Then you come to the last four words. Now these last four words, as we said, the scene was completely changed. And there you'll find our Lord Jesus in utter darkness, he cried. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dear brothers and sisters, he cannot say, "My Father, my Father." He cannot say that. Because at that point, his relationship with God is between the Creator and the created. There he was as man died for man. He can only say, "My God, my God." Dear brothers and sisters,
God is your God no matter who you are. Whether you believe in Him or not, He is your God. But only to those who believe in Him, God is your Father. So here you find our Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Throughout his life on earth, he never asked such a question. Can you find in the life of our Lord Jesus, he asked why? He never used the word why. He knew. He was one with the Father. This was the only time that even our Lord Jesus asked the question, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why dost thou leave me? Why? Of course we know. It is for you and for me. That's why. What agony it must be to him. This is death. Separation from the eternal God, from the living God. That's death. And when he asked why, there was silence. You know, when you ask why and people answer you, there's comfort there. But when he asked why, there was complete silence. Heaven did not even bother to answer. Absolute separation. No answer. The mystery. That tells us what the cross of our Lord Jesus is. And after that, towards the end, he said, he knew that all things are being fulfilled. So he said, I thirst. And when he said, I thirst, people gave him vinegar. Why did he say, I thirst? Of course, physically speaking, at that time his blood had almost drained. And when your blood is drained, you feel thirsty. In Psalm 22, you find it is described. He said, my tongue cleaved to my upper palate. It is like a pot shop. It is so dry because my soul is poured out like water. Brothers and sisters, there on the cross, our Lord Jesus just poured out his blood and life is in the blood. And he said, I thirst. But this is only the physical. There is a spiritual significance behind that word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said, I thirst. Do you know that deep down within human heart, there is a thirstiness that can never be filled but with God. In every human heart, there is a thirstiness that can only be filled with God. St. Augustine said, my soul is made for thee, and it can never enter into rest until it rests in thee. In a sense, there you find our Lord Jesus as the man, the representative man, He was separated from God. And how thirsty he was.
But I thirst can be interpreted in another way. It can interpret as the thirstiness of God for man. Oh, brothers and sisters, how the love of God thirsts after man. You remember that scene by the well of Jacob? Our Lord Jesus was thirsty. And he sat by the well. And here came a Samaritan woman. She was thirsty. And now she draw the water from the well. And the Lord Jesus said, "Give me to drink." And the Samaritan woman stood back and said, "You are Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We have nothing to do with it. Why should you ask me for water?" And the Lord said, "If you know who is talking with you, if you know what he is going to give to you, you will ask him. And he will give you a water that shall spring up within you as a fountain, and you shall never be thirsty again." And the Samaritan woman said, "Sir, give me that water to drink." Dear brothers and sisters, it is true. If we are separated from God, there is a thirstiness within us. It cannot be quenched. And when we feel thirsty, you know what the world will give us? The world will give us vinegar to drink to make us thirstier. Only God can satisfy our thirst. But on the other hand, we need to see the thirstiness of God's love. Oh, how he's thirsty for our love. But how we repay him with vinegar. The love of God is manifested in fullness. And then, before he died, the Bible says he cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, the last energy of life came forth in such strength that he cried out with a loud voice." And in the three Gospels, they did not record the word. But in the Gospel according to John, the word is recorded. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "It is finished. It is done." It is the shout of triumph. Brothers and sisters, after that 3 hours of separation from the Father, tasted the death, of eternal death, to the uttermost for us. At the end of that 3rd hour, he knew everything is done. He can shout with victory and say, "It is triumph of the cross." Dear brothers and sisters, the work of Christ on the cross is a finished work. You cannot add anything to it. You cannot take away anything from it. It is finished. Everything is done. Everything that is to fulfill the eternal purpose of God is done on the cross. It is done. And then the last word. "Father, I give my spirit to thee." You'll find he can address God as his Father. The work is done. So now you'll find he is restored into that eternal union with the Father that he always had. So he dismissed his spirit to the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, by the 7 words you see the mystery of the cross is revealed. Before we close, I think we need to mention a little bit more of what the cross means to us. First of all, of course, we know it is by the cross of our Lord Jesus that our sins are forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. This is the law. But thank God, blood has been shed. And God has accepted that blood. Therefore, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is not a matter of how great or how small your sins are. It is a matter of the power of the blood. And the blood is always available. There is always forgiveness with the Father on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Number two. On the cross, our Lord Jesus not only died as our substitute and shed His blood for our sins and took our sins away, but on the cross, our Lord Jesus was the representative man. He was the last Adam. He was the last Adam. He, when He died on the cross, He included all the Adamic race in Him and had it crucified. The whole Adamic race was crucified in Him and with Him. And thus He delivers us from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Know ye not that our old man was crucified with Christ? We are no longer a bondage, a slave to sin. He has delivered us from the power of sin. Dear brothers and sisters, He has not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but He has delivered us from the power of sin. By the cross, He has set us aside. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives. This is the meaning of the cross to us. We need not only to see the cross as the place where our sins are forgiven, thank God for that. We also need to see that it is on the cross of Christ that we are set aside. This old man was crucified. In Him, this old man was crucified. In Him and with Him. Who lives today? Christ lives in us. Therefore, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Why? Because He was crucified with Christ. That was what Christ did on the cross. Number three. When Christ was crucified on the cross, He condemned the world, but He reconciled all the created things to His fullness. Outwardly, it was the world that condemned Him.
But actually, it was he who condemned the world. Because you remember in John chapter 16, he said, when the Holy Spirit shall come, he will demonstrate to the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is dead. Dear brothers and sisters, this world as a system, after the fall of man, Satan organized all the created things into a world, into a system. And he is the ruler of this world. In whatever area it may be. It may be political, it may be economic, it may be religious. In whatever phase it may be, it is a system organized by Satan to oppose God. And that's the reason why in 1 John he said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What is the world and the things of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But dear brothers and sisters, on the cross, our Lord Jesus judged the world. The world is judged by the cross. And yet, by the same cross, he reconciled all created things back to God. The world is just, but the thing created, all the created things, shall be reconciled by the cross to the fullness of God. We have to make a distinction here. There is a great distinction between the world and the created things. You know, some people say all material things are evil. You have to see the distinction. The world is evil. But created things need to be reconciled to God. And how will he do it? First, by the cross. On the basis of the finished work of the cross, all things are put under his feet. And of course, God has made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Today it is in the church that all things shall be reconciled. All things shall be put under the feet of our Lord. And then at the manifestation of the sons of God, the whole creation shall be liberated. And it is all based on the cross. And it is for this reason, dear brothers and sisters, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, I do not boast of anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. So far as the world is concerned, I am crucified. And so far as I am concerned, the world is crucified. Dear brothers and sisters, he has delivered us by the cross out of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. That doesn't mean that we have nothing to do with all things. We have very much to do all things, because by the victory of Christ, we are to bring all things under his feet. In our lives together. And then one day,
it shall be manifested in the whole creation. Number four. Not only the world is condemned and all things were reconciled, but we know on the cross the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. There on the cross he stole the principalities and authorities, and he made a show of them publicly and leading them in triumph by the cross. Dear brothers and sisters, by the cross the enemy is completely defeated. The power of the enemy is completely destroyed. And thank God, his victory is our victory. So, brothers and sisters, it is not enough just to see the cross as an historical fact. We need to see, what does the death of our Lord Jesus do for us? What has it done? And you'll find it affects everything. Finally, we need to see the cross of our Lord Jesus, not only in its objective aspect, but we need to see the death, the cross of our Lord Jesus, in its subjective aspect. This cross of our Lord Jesus is to be worked out in us. As Paul said, I bear in my body the slain of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in me and then in you. So, brothers and sisters, unless we see the cross of our Lord Jesus, the finished work, unless by faith we appropriate the finished work of Christ on the cross, we will not be able to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. But by seeing his cross, by the strength of his cross, we can take up our cross and follow him. And as the cross cut off ourselves, then the life of Christ began to eat. We just touched the surface of the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. But what a death it is. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee not only for the incarnation of thy Son into this world to be a man. We do praise and thank thee for his death on the cross as man for man. How we praise and thank thee that the effect of the cross is universal, is eternal. How we praise and thank thee that it not only touches us, it touches the whole creation. There is nothing that is not touched by the death of Christ on the cross. Oh, we glory in the cross. We ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt give us a sight of the cross. Thou wilt show us thy cross in such a way that we may see it is done. And on the basis of that, by the Holy Spirit, the cross may be planted into us, so that life and ministry may come forth to the praise of thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.